Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each and every one of us, that he would open our eyes, open our ears, that we may clearly hear him speaking to us today, tonight. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This evening I want to look a little closer, as I mentioned earlier, at Holy Communion. It's a meal that we gather around and we share quite regularly. And it's good at times to come back and have a look at what it is we are doing. Why are we doing this? What's involved? And of course this is tied with that evening when Jesus was betrayed on that Last Supper. I thought a good way, or if you like, a framework to do this would actually be to look at Luther's Small Catechism. You may remember that for those of you who've done confirmation way, way back. You would have gone through Luther's Small Catechism. It's a good summary of the sort of things we believe. And if you want to read a bit more of it than what we cover tonight, we do have some in the rack up the back there. So we're looking in here about what Luther says when it comes to Holy Communion. Now, he calls it in this the sacrament of the altar. Holy Communion, of course, is one of those things that does have several different names, doesn't it? Holy Communion, sacrament of the altar, it was quite a common name in the time of the Reformation. Does anyone know another name? Eucharist? The Lord's Supper? Sometimes it's just referred to as his table, isn't it? But they all mean the same thing. They're all the same name for the same thing. So Luther asks, and if you've forgotten what the Small Catechism is about, it's question-answer style. He asks a question and then gives the answer. You're not expected to come up with the answer yourself, but if you can, that's good. So what is the sacrament of the altar? And this is what he says. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine for us as Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. There's a lot in that. If you start thinking about it, there's an awful lot in that. And we could talk, well, I could talk for ages on what is being said here. We'll just touch on a few points here. One of the things that Luther is doing here is trying to point out a bit of a difference of the way Lutherans see the Lord's table to how others. So we do believe that Jesus, his body and his blood are truly present in the meal. We don't believe, as our Catholic friends do, that the blood, that the bread and the wine become Jesus' body and blood. However, we also don't approach, like some of our other friends do, that it's all symbolic. Jesus is really doing something in these elements. He's really there. But we use this word under. Why under is there is that Jesus is there, but it's still bread and wine, but there's something special happening. And Luther explains this, and I must say, when I was joining the Lutheran Church some 30 years ago, I really liked this. That Luther explained that what happens in Holy Communion is a mystery. It's a wonderful mystery. Because I have found over my years of studying Scripture that God likes to work in mysteries. Explain how Jesus can be fully God and fully man. Starts to hurt a bit, doesn't it? How does God become one of us? How are we body and soul? How are we both? How does that work? How, you know, there's a lot of things, and I think it actually becomes quite obvious that when God is involved, what's happening is normally something we can't get our heads quite around. By saying that, by saying it's a mystery, I'm not saying that we shouldn't delve into it, but what Luther would say is that we shouldn't get obsessed with it. He used to argue there's no point getting lost in heavenly things. God's got this in control. Accept it. But sometimes we do have trouble just accepting things, don't we? We want to pull it apart. And what Luther is encouraging in this statement is don't pull it apart. Just accept that Jesus is really present there. His body and blood are there. However, we are not saying, once again, medieval Catholics were saying, my understanding is this is not a common saying today, but that because his body and blood were there, we were sacrificing Jesus afresh every time we had Holy Communion. That is why, for the blood, only the priests could partake. No, he was sacrificed once. Scripture tells us that. He was sacrificed once. This ties back in again with that. We don't fully understand how it all works. But this is Jesus really present. We really partake of him, but not in a, shall we say, a vulgar sense. But it's real. Don't think about it too much. It starts to hurt. That's the whole point here. In other Lutheran documents, it may say under, with, in with and under. There you go. Thank you. There's someone who's brought up right. Yeah, in with and under. And you can actually, each of those have a slightly different aspect. But it's all to say we're not seeing this as something that is magic. We're not transforming the bread into his body. But we are saying that the physical aspect of Jesus is present, because where Jesus is, he is there fully man and fully God. He is always fully man and fully God. And so his body and blood are there in some way. We just can't wrap our heads around it. So you could say we are very serious about what's going on here, even if we can't fully explain it. And he finishes there, it's not an idea we have come up with, but Jesus himself instituted this. And as we can see from Paul's writing, churches were doing it right from the start, just like baptism was there right from the start. As is common in the Small Catechism, where is this written? As in, we don't take anything unless we've got scriptural proof. And so the question here is, where is the scriptural proof? The holy evangelists Matthew, Mark and Luke and St. Paul write, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after the supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, he quotes the three Gospels as well as Paul. That's where the words come from. But and if we were doing a confirmation class, we would actually go and look at those passages, and I encourage you to do so. And you'll find that it's slightly different in each one. And so the words we use are basically a composition from them. You'll find the same thing with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not exactly the same in Matthew and in Luke. And maybe that's to stop us thinking it's something magic. You know, if I don't get the exact right words, nothing works. The words, of course, are very important. They're the words of Christ. But it's also what it is that he has said. It's what he is doing. It's not just if you've got the right words, magic happens. It's the promise that is behind the words. It's that Jesus is saying, do this. What is the benefit of such eating and drinking? This is shown us in these words, given for you and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This means that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given for us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The argument here is that when we gather around the table, the direction is from God to us. We are not coming forward to show God, you know, how holy I am, or to show God how repentant I am. We are coming to receive. Just as in baptism, we receive. Partaking in Holy Communion really isn't something we do, it's something we get. We need to always be concentrating on the direction. It's from God to us. And it is both personal and communal, as in when we say for you, the English you, of course, can be either singular or plural. We actually do mean both. We mean you as individuals. You as baptized Christians are receiving this for you. But we also mean that we, as the children of God, we as brothers and sisters, it's all of us. It's not just happening for me, it's happening for you as well. And so that is good to remember. And as he points out, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. We receive forgiveness at the table. Our whole approach to worship as Lutherans is one of proclaiming forgiveness. We have confession. You go through the liturgy and you'll see forgiveness is in there quite a lot. And so it's a part of this as well. It is the core of that. How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? It is not the eating and drinking, indeed, that does it. One of the things Luther's trying to point out, first of all, is that it is not the work that receives the forgiveness. It's not in doing it, but the words which are given. Given and shed for you, it's the words that are the promise. When we eat and drink, we are receiving. It's not causing it to happen, is what he's trying to point out here. It's the eating and drinking is that we do something physical. We do something because we're basically designed, we need to do something. But it's not the doing of something that gets us forgiveness. Forgiveness is already there. It's the receiving of that forgiveness. So these words are, besides the bodily eating and drinking, the chief thing in the sacrament. The person who believes these words has what they say and express, namely the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is received because you trust Jesus, because you trust his promise, which is behind these words. Who then receives such sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed fine outward training. What he's saying here is that there's nothing wrong with fasting before you receive Holy Communion. There's nothing wrong with whatever preparation you may do beforehand. But what he's pointing out here is that preparation isn't the important thing. That's not the focus here. A person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. It's all about trusting in the promise and in trusting in the one who has given the promise. Trust in Jesus. It always comes back to that. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts is unworthy and unfit. For the words for you require hearts that truly believe. You don't receive forgiveness of sins if you don't believe. If you're not trusting in Jesus to do what he says. That sort of makes sense. It's not saying that the communion is invalid. It's that you've come with the wrong approach. You're not trusting. You've got to believe Jesus. Otherwise, the forgiveness isn't there. And therefore, the core of the sacrament isn't there. And that's basically what he says in the small catechism. Of course, in the large catechism, he talks much more. And in our other confessions, there's more explanations and the like. But it is a time of coming around his table. As we also heard from the reading in Corinthians that I read, it's also joining us, making us remember his death, his body and blood. Why we are receiving them is because that's what he gave. That's what he shed. His body was given for us. It was handed over. It was beaten. It was torn. His blood was shed. And this all happened for you. It's tying each of us individually and as a community to the cross. That is why we do this frequently. Because we need to keep coming back. We need to keep being reminded of all that Jesus has done for us. It is always drawing our focus back to the cross, back to the price that Jesus paid for you and me. We are not worthy, are we? And I've had people say, and they're in fact quite right, I'm not worthy to come up here and receive communion. That's right. None of us are worthy. Who's worthy? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is the worthy one. We're throwing ourselves at his feet. We're accepting this because it is our worthy Lamb that is giving it to us. Not because I've earned it, not because I deserve it. Yes, I want it. But it is Christ who is giving it to us. In so many things when it comes to Scripture, I would encourage you to think about direction. Our human way of doing things is we tend to take over direction. It's all about me, or it's about what I can do for God, what I can do for the church, what I can do for the community. Where it's what God not only can do, but has done already for us. It is what God can do through you and in you. It's from heaven to earth. And I believe that's one of the reasons the Lord's Prayer is that way. It starts off with heaven, it's heaven coming to earth. Your will be done. It's always that direction. We come around this table, we share in his body and blood to receive forgiveness, and we receive forgiveness because of all that he has done. And we put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.